Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 15. In verse 11, we have a parable that the Savior told. It has, in truth, one of the most profound truths in a practical sense that a believer can enter into in so many levels. The Word of God says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. But he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. A certain man had two sons. A younger of them wanted the portion that was his. What does that mean? You see, you have two men here who are both the sons of the same father. But both of these men have a highly different spirit, but yet both of these men have the same spirit. Both of them did not know the father's heart. Both of them lived outside of objective truth. Now, the manifestation of that was different for each one. But neither one of them lived in objectivity. One of the things that the enemy did when he attacked in the garden, the very first thing, in fact, that he did was he removed objectivity. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, in the B part of the verse, the serpent said to the woman, "Has God said?" Did God in fact say, "You shall not eat of the tree of the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, God, in Genesis chapter 2, had given objective definition. In the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, in order to be able to attack, in order to be able to find a hold in the woman's life, Satan had to eliminate objective definition from God's word. God gave the word, "You shall not eat of this tree, because when you eat of it, you're going to die. So don't eat." There was the word of God. In the third chapter of Genesis, Satan then attacked objective truth in order to get a place in Eve's life. It wasn't until he started attacking objective truth and Eve started to entertain what Satan was initiating to her did Eve get in trouble. Now, what happened as a result of this attack? He attacked objectivity and Eve became subjective. Now, Eve was not initially subjective in the realm of following after her own emotions or desires. That came later. But Eve became immediately subjective in as much as she became intimidated by the challenge to the word. Eve's proper response would have been to rest in the word of God and rebuke the enemy. She should have responded, "The Lord rebuke you." And then the conversation should have been over. But she didn't do that. She entertained the subjectivity that was being suggested to her. And as she entertained that subjectivity, she became intimidated. And so she said, she basically reacted. And she said, "We can't eat it. We can't touch it." God never said they couldn't touch it. That going beyond the Word of God into a self-initiated law was subjectivity. And once subjectivity was accomplished in Eve's mind, it was very easy then for Satan to turn it around and get Eve to go into her emotions. The whole thing about the attack was that it was on the emotions. Satan attacks the emotions. He attacked Eve's emotions. He went after the emotion of desire to take her out of the perfect will of God. And it was through subjectivity. We believers have to be exceedingly careful to live objective lives rather than subjective. Subjectivity is when something apart from God defines my life. But subjectivity is when I start to think apart from the mind of Christ as it is initiated by the Holy Spirit. Objectivity is not when I think with the law of the Word. Objectivity is when I live in the Holy Spirit's initiation of the Word. That is the rhema of Matthew 4:4. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, there I have objectivity. The vast majority of time, subjectivity will either appeal to my emotions, it will appeal to my intellect, or it will appeal to a religious nature, which then appeals both to my emotions and my intellect. What happens when a person lives in that kind of subjectivity? Well, the younger son went into lasciviousness. He became self-oriented in his subjectivity. How do I know that he was self-oriented? He said, "Father, give me that which is mine." None of it was his. But he said, "Father, give me that which is mine." And the father understood what he meant. And so he gave him something. And in that subjective pursuit of, in his case, desire for pleasure, desire for entertainment, desire for something he simply called fun, in that subjective pursuit, he went into a world, into a worldly system, and squandered all that he had given, that the Father had given him. We're not talking money here. He lost all that the Father had given him in exchange for something that was fleeting. And when it was no longer present, then the thought occurred to him, "I'm left with nothing." But in that subjective attempt, you see, he came to himself, right? In that subjective attempt, he then started going in flagrant rebellion against the things God had said. So he recognized he had nothing, but that yet didn't humble him. He joined himself to someone in the world, and he started feeding pigs. For a Jew, that was anathema. You did not do that as a Jew. Jewish law, pigs were outlawed. He went completely contrary in a rebellion, still trying to fulfill a subjective desire in his heart. And since the subjective desire was no longer being fulfilled as it was initially, he had to try to fulfill it in a different way. Now it became for him a matter, he thought, of survival. God allowed his circumstances to humble him. When a person rejects God, when a person rejects God's ways, God will very frequently allow the circumstances that come as a result of rejecting God's ways to humble that person. Sin is a tremendous chastiser. Nothing chastises like sin. And in the case of that younger son, his own sin chastised him. That younger son was still in a better position than the older son. The older son was incredibly subjective also. What do I mean by subjective? He was self-oriented. He saw things only in light of being self-conscious. The younger son was self-conscious in relation to his want of pleasure and enjoyment entertainment. The older son was self-conscious of his religious striving. And so this older son, what does he say? "I didn't trespass. I have a righteousness." But yet he was completely subjective, because he did not even recognize in his religious service that he was with the Father the entire time. All he was conscious of is his sacrifice for his Father. We can be like that also. subjectivity can lead us into a life of lasciviousness or of religion, but that religion and that lasciviousness cannot satisfy. You see, in subjectivity, I may think I am doing right. I may think I'm doing the best that I can for God, but I don't actually know God as a believer. Both the sons were sons. Both of these are Christians, but they are both backslidden in subjectivity. What happens to people sometimes is what happened to Eve. They become very subjective towards their emotions. This is what happened to both of those sons. They became very subjective towards their emotions, or in their emotions. Their emotions started to dictate what they would think, how they would perceive. They started to dictate how they related to God. Their emotions started to dictate what was the thing to do or not to do. Just like with Eve. When Eve became subjective, the thing to do changed. When Eve became subjective, she started out in objectivity in the garden. Subjectivity led her to pursue desire apart from God. Eve had this thing where she wanted to be like the angels. In other words, she wanted the wisdom of God. Eve was already being taught, not by angels, but by God Himself. But she had a desire, because she looked at the angels by sight, wanting what they had, because she was created slightly lower than the angels. So she had a subjective desire for elevation. Why? She had a bad self-image. Why? Because she wasn't entirely thinking with the Word of God. She was subjective. And that's the very thing that her subjectivity, in an effort to eliminate the bad self-image, her subjectivity brought her headlong into a devastated self-image. She looked at herself along with Adam and said, "I'm naked." And so she had to try to hide herself and put on natural religious performance in the way of fig leaves and trying to say, "Okay, now somehow I'm righteous." Never enter into the subjective emotions. Live in objective truth. Objective truth was, Eve was being taught by God. Angels, we are told, are taught by angels. Lucifer was a covering cherub. That means he was an angelic pastor of sorts. Angels were taught by angels, but Eve was taught by God. Eve's subjectivity took her away from the Word of God that protected her and preserved her, caused her to enter into a life pursuit of desire, and she lost not only what she had with God, but she lost the opportunity to have what she actually desired. God's wisdom was greater than angelic wisdom. When Eve entered into that subjective response, she lost. Now, she didn't get relaxed or at ease. It's not like she lost things to do. She lost. And the manifestation of that loss was, all of a sudden, she had more to do. Because now she had to cover what she didn't have. When I enter into subjective emotion, when my emotion dictates How many people in the world will pursue desire apart from God? How many people pursue things that they know God did not bring? The result of that pursuit is invariably loss. You see, we pursue because we think they'll gain. Right? Isn't that why we pursue? We pursue because we think there is a gain. Isn't that what Satan told Eve? Eve, if you become subjective, you will have gain. If you will leave the definition of the Word of God, the definition of the very first pastor, if you will leave that definition, you will have gain. And what happened? She left the definition, and the rest of all of time suffered profound loss. Be very careful not to entertain or to develop the subjective. Today's parents, and I think the parents in our ministry are excellent, but sometimes in Christianity you see this. Today's parents actually train their children to live in subjective emotions. How do they do that? They cater to the emotions. So long as Johnny is happy, everything is good. But if Johnny should face something that upsets him, that's bad. Well, I have news for you. The parent who trains their children to live in the subjectivity of emotion in that way is actually training their children to have an incapacity to have a vertical relationship with God apart from only the best of times. What they're doing is they are stealing character from their children. Believers do this to themselves. Believers sometimes pursue only that which feels good. If it doesn't feel good, they say it must not be God. If it feels good, it must be God. And their feelings, their subjective interpretation of their circumstances through feelings, then determine the way that they follow after God. But they're not actually following after God. They only tell themselves they are. They're actually following after a good feeling. That believer will not be able to stand. As soon as the storm comes, that believer is going to get completely knocked over. Why? Because they didn't build their house on a rock, they built it on sand. My feelings change whenever the wind changes direction. That's sand. If I am very conscious of emotions and feelings, I'll be a highly unstable individual. If I train my children to be highly conscious, or if I constantly respond to their feelings and their emotions, I'm training my children to be unstable. I train my children as a parent in the Word of God, in the promises of God. I train them how to stand in the fire with God by applying His promises. I don't train them by coddling their emotions. I don't train them by making sure they're feeling okay and secure and fine. God doesn't do that for me. God doesn't put me in a circumstance to test me where I feel secure and okay and fine. I'll guarantee you that the Hebrew boys really did not know whether they were going to survive the furnace. Why do I say they did not know? Because they say, if I perish, I perish. My God is more than able. But I don't know what's going to... Esther had that. Esther said she was terrified in front of the king of Babylon. But her uncle said, you've got to do this because you've got to save your people. And Esther entered into objectivity where her feelings were not responding. And Esther said, I'll do it. If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to do it. How many believers can make a confession of, if I perish, I perish? No, most believers say, I'll do it so long as I don't perish. Subjectivity. I'm okay as long as it feels good. Subjectivity. I'm fine so long as I'm not really challenged in it. Subjectivity. I'm fine so long as I can see my way through it. Subjectivity. And they lose. They lose that way. I train myself the way God trains me. I train my children the way God trains me. God does not spare the trial. He says, count it all joy when the trial comes. He says it's more precious than gold when the trial comes. Yet parents, so many of them, try to spare their children the trial so they don't have their little psyche damaged, and they destroy that child's psyche. Because then when a real trial comes, that child has no clue how to stand. And they don't know that God will be faithful, because the opportunity was taken away from them, because hath God said is not in the parents' mind frame, the mindset. It's not their frame of reference. God said it. It will be as He has said. Isn't that what the Word of God says? As God said, so it shall be. Not as I wanted in my emotions, not as my subjective interpretations of circumstances or life or even the Word of God dictate, but as God said, so it will be. There's objectivity. The individual who can stand and as God said, so it shall be, is going to be an objective individual. Why? Because they don't respond to their circumstances and their emotions. They respond to their circumstances and the promises of God. They respond to everything in God's definition. Hath God said is not a question in their mind. Their thought is, God has said it, so it shall be. And then they follow with the promises. They follow with the words of God. And exactly as He said, it will be. And they live in divine objectivity. People are sometimes very afraid of objectivity, because objectivity frequently means I'm not in control and I can feel out of control. Here's the kicker. Subjectivity, I'm in no control either, but I might feel like I'm in control. So, in the one, I have an objectivity that will allow me to rely on the one source that is able to take care of me. And in the other, I have subjectivity with no source to take care of me. People, in their subjectivity, be it self-defined, world-defined, demon-defined, whatever, anything other than God-defined, they will cover themselves in that. They cover themselves in subjectivity. God didn't tell Adam and Eve that fig leaves were any kind of covering. That was a self-defined maneuver. This is what Isaiah 28 is speaking of in the B part of verse 15. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. The fig leaves were not a covering. That was a falsehood and a lie that became a refuge. You couldn't be any more covered by a fig leaf than you could be by anything else. Only that which God has given is a covering. Therefore, thus said the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He's talking about objectivity here. I lay in Zion objective truth with objective faith. And in that objective truth being responded to in objective faith, I have no emotional anxiety or frustration or anything else. I have simply faith rest because I'm living in complete objectivity. As God said, so it shall be. If I fail, God will forgive me if I confess my failure. And there it is. Objectivity. If I have need, I turn to Him and I rely on Him, and I don't trust in my ways, I trust in His ways. Objectivity. But one believer after another lives their entire life in subjectivity, and it's either going to be a subjectivity that leads to lasciviousness like the one son, although maybe not as drastic but in different means, or it's going to be a subjectivity that leads to legalism like the other son. Emotional subjectivity destroys my capacity for a life with God. Never respond with emotion. Emotion is not designed that way. You don't respond to how you feel. You bring every thought captive to the doctrines of God. You don't respond by whether you think it's pleasant or unpleasant, preferred or not preferred. This is the way I think it should be done. Well, unless the way you think it should be done is according to the Word of God, you're subjective. Objectivity is what protects me in the call of God. Objectivity is what protects my capacity for God. Objectivity is what protects my life with God. Objectivity is the place where I meet God. God's not subjective. By the way, God's not going to meet you in your emotions. He never meets anyone in their emotions. Oh, I can feel God. And sometimes you can sense His presence, but these people who feel God, I got news for you. That's your emotions you're feeling. God speaks to me in the human spirit, not in the emotions. People respond emotionally and call it God. That has nothing to do with God. You know what that has to do with? Fig leaves. It's just another type of a fig leaf. No, my responses are towards the Word of God as the Holy Spirit initiates that Word of God. Now, in John 1:14, the Word of God says, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There you have it, objectivity. Grace and truth are what defines objectivity. Objectivity is not defined by anything other than grace and truth. Objectivity is not defined by my ability to look at something, analyze the circumstances, think my way through it, and then come to a conclusion. That's not objectivity, that's subjectivity. That is a has God said. That's subjectivity. That's where atheism is born. Objectivity is defined in grace and truth. What is grace and truth? It's the thing in John 17:17 that we're sanctified by. It's the very thing that sets us apart. Sanctify them according to thy truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Not thy law. Thy word is truth. How do I separate word from law? And how do I separate law from truth? Because if I cannot separate them, I'm going to be highly confused and end up subjected. Subjective people love the law. Why? No objective faith requirement. So they love the law. The law is easy. You do, you don't, you do, you don't, you do, you don't, you're right with God. It's easy. No accountability or responsibility for a relationship, an intimacy, and a communion with God. You know what else nothing of? No taking a step without sight. I have the sight of the law, and the law is a lamp unto my feet. No, it's not. The word, as it is initiated by the Holy Spirit, is the lamp unto your feet in John 16:13. You see, he said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. How do I enter truth? Well, I read the law and I follow it. I perform the Bible. You know, if you try to perform the law or perform the Bible, you're going to end up in jail. If you try to slay Amalek, you're going to end up in jail. You don't wrongly interpret the Word of God. You rightly interpret the Word of God. You rightly divide it in 2 Timothy 2:15. You rightly divide the Word of truth. And that dividing the Word of truth, that's not just for teaching's sake. That's for your own sake. That's for your life's sake. You rightly use and handle the Word of God. And John 16:13 tells us how to go about that. The Spirit of truth guides me in all truth. Thy word is truth. The Spirit of truth guides me in all truth. So what does this tell me? The Spirit of truth guides me in the Word. And when the Spirit of truth guides me in the Word of God, then I have entered into objectivity. Now, here's an interesting thing. As I enter into objectivity, it says in the second half of the verse, whatsoever he hears, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What does that mean? He will lead you into a call. He will lead you into faith steps. He will lead you in the details of your life. He will lead you into things that you may not otherwise have even entertained or even desired, just like Peter. Objectivity is not apart from faith. Faith is established in objectivity. If I am objective, faith is no problem. Faith is almost a second nature, a divine nature. If I am subjective, faith without sight becomes extremely difficult. Why? Because subjectivity wants things to be easy for my soul. It doesn't want a cross. It wants self-preservation. That is the very core of subjectivity, is self-preservation. What is it that you want, Eve? To be like the angels? God didn't say you're going to die. God knows that the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like the angels. You'll be like God. They were already being taught by Him. They were already created in His image. Subjectivity took away from them a divine self-image. and led them to question God because of natural desire. When subjectivity is my guide, I'm in a lot of trouble, because it will never lead me to the right place. In objectivity, I have to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's objective, not subjective. There is an object apart from myself that I rely on, and I become the subject, and that is the God and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God as it is initiated to my heart through the Holy Spirit. That is objectivity. Something apart from myself. This is why people think they're objective if they can look and analyze. No, that's not objective. That is pure subjectivity. That is completely relying on natural understanding, natural thinking, sight, hearing of the ears, all the things God said, don't do it. Well, you know what that's called? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what it is. If you look it up in the original language, you find that the knowledge was empirical knowledge gained by the senses. These people think they're very highly objective, and they're going about it scientifically. They're analyzing and observing. Most subjective people in the world. They're eating in the very thing that Eve ate from. The very thing that caused the downfall of mankind. We need to live in objectivity. Learn to live in objective truth. Objective truth is the thing that may take you to places you would not dream, but it will take you above and beyond all you can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. Peter never had any idea of what was going to happen. Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. You think Peter wanted himself to go to the cross? In objectivity, I rely on the promises, I rely on the Holy Spirit, but that means that I have to develop a relationship with the promises and with the Holy Spirit that is also objective. The Holy Spirit does not speak to my emotions. The Holy Spirit does not speak to my intellect. The Holy Spirit does not speak to my conscience. The Holy Spirit speaks to the human spirit. That which is born of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak to flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to my spirit. When the devil in Matthew 4:1-11 tempted Jesus, the devil tried to apply a subjective interpretation of God's word, and Jesus always answered him in objective truth. We are like that too sometimes, we believers. We try to apply a subjective interpretation of God's word, and then in Isaiah 28, we're making lies our refuge. I don't do that. We don't live in private interpretation. We don't live in preferences. We don't pick and choose out of the Bible what we like and what we don't like. We live by the full counsel of God. It is initiated by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit that guides me in all truth, not my precious emotions. My anger doesn't guide me in truth. My insecurity doesn't guide me in truth. My natural preferences don't guide me in truth. My sight doesn't guide me in truth. My faith responds to the sheep hearing His voice. guides me in all truth. My faith responds to the angel that speaks with the Spirit says to the churches, guides me in all truth. His word is truth. And as I learn how to live in the truth brought by the Spirit, I become separated from the world and the world's way of doing things. The world's way of doing things is not always overtly wicked. The world's way of doing things can be very moral and reasonable. It can be good side of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and frequently is. The world says be moral. The world says be upright. The world says be kind. Just do all these things apart from God. Subjectivity. We were born in James 1:18 of the Word of God. The Word of God in objectivity produces life. I don't apply the Word to my emotions. How many people try to apply the Word to their emotions? I don't try to apply the Word of God to my intellect. I apply the Word of God to my faith. Then it prospers me. See, in Hebrews 11, when they mix faith with what they heard in verse 6, that's how it builds me. Not when I mix faith with my emotions. How many people say, oh, I'm feeling terrible, let me have a prayer. Okay, good, I got this promise. Okay, it makes me feel a little bit better, but I don't know. It's the natural way of doing things. We all go there. But it doesn't profit. It doesn't build the inner man. I don't deal with flesh and blood and myself either. And I may not be under a demonic attack necessarily, but I deal with spiritual matters. As I deal with myself as a believer, I build up the inner man, not the soul man. But many believers try to build up the soul. You don't build up the soul, you build up the spirit. That which is inside, my frame of reference toward God. I don't build up my intellect. Who cares about your intellect? And your intellect is nothing more than electrical impulses flying through neurons. Who cares about your intellect? You think you're smart? There's somebody smarter. You think you're dumb? There's somebody dumber. Who cares about your intellect? You don't go try to build up your emotions. You build them up today, tomorrow they're rotten again. Build them up tomorrow, the next day they're rotten. People go up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. You know why? They're trying to apply the Word of God to their emotions. You can't do that. It doesn't work. It gets you to be very unstable. Unstable people who listen in their emotions, notice this, people who listen to their emotions never actually hear what's said. They can't hear you because their emotions have no ears. Their emotions have no understanding. Their emotions have no wisdom. Their emotions have no capacity for application. They're just emotions. They have nothing but response. So a person who listens to their emotions cannot hear a single thing you're saying if it's coming from the Spirit. I listen in the Spirit, not in the emotions. But yet people today so often train themselves to listen this way. Or how many people listen just in their intellect because they want information and knowledge? And then when the test of their information and knowledge comes, they're flat on their face. They can't handle it. They're a wreck. Why? Because your information did not save you. Didn't Jesus say to the Pharisees, you searched the scriptures but you did not find me? You went for the information but you couldn't find me in your information. Where do I find God? I find Him in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit communing with the human spirit. That's where I find Him. And the Word of God becomes a source of life because there is that connection between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, and it has nothing to do with your emotions. Well, I don't feel spiritual, so I can't pray. Your emotions are not praying. Your spirit is praying. I don't feel it, I can't speak it. What are you doing? Like, feel what? Are you going to go walk on your feelings? Show me how you walk on your feelings. Show me how you talk with your feelings. Subjectivity. Pure subjectivity. That has nothing to do with God. That's the thing that takes you one way or the other. Either direction, Satan's happy, it'll take you away from God. It'll stifle your capacity for faith response. Objectivity does not come apart from faith. And it does not come apart from the Word. And it does not come apart from the Spirit. Objectivity is the perfect result of faith, Word, and Spirit. It's in objectivity that I meet the Savior. It's not in the wind, it's not in the fire. It's in the still small voice. And the still small voice is not an emotion. God didn't say in the still small emotion. Or as the Bible would have put it, in the still small reins, or the still small bowels, or the still small kidneys, or the still small belly. It's not objectivity. In the still small voice, there's objectivity. It's not possible to love apart from objectivity. Then the Word of God say in 1 John 3 and verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If I am dependent on my emotions for love, I'm not going to love. I'll have a human love based on the condition that I am satisfied. That's not love. That's subjectivity. If I love in objectivity, I love in truth according to the Word. What does the Word tell me about love? Patience and kindness. Now, show me, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, where is there an emotion mentioned? There's no emotion there. As a matter of fact, it says, if anything, that it's emotionless. Because it's not puffed up, it's not jealous, it doesn't seek its own. How many people say, I love, but I will only love to the point where my emotions are satisfied? Where I like what you're doing. I like how it's coming across. I like if you understand it. You're seeking your own. You don't love. Why do you seek your own? Because you're subjective. But then there's the believer who knows how to love. And that believer is a very patient and kind person. That believer is not someone who's getting jealous or getting insecure or seeking their own or wanting to be understood or wanting things to go just so or wanting your response to be this way. That believer will love you no matter what circumstance you're in. And what's their love going to manifest it? It's not going to go, aww. That's not love. It'll manifest as patience and kindness. gentleness. That's where you're going to find love. But it's not subjective. You see, that kind of love doesn't exist in the subjective frame of reference. Because the subjective frame of reference, ultimately, it's all about me and what I want. Just like with Eve. It's not about what God said. What God said is removed. It's about with me and what I want. Subjectivity. How many relationships are formed on the basis of subjectivity? How many marriages take place and live in subjectivity? And so long as that subjectivity is not being challenged, those marriages are fine. Moment that subjectivity starts being challenged, whammo! Counseling! And often they go to worldly counselors and they say, oh, you gotta be subjective, meet their subjectivity, and they meet your subjectivity. Instead of, hello, introduce cross. Unless a seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, then it bears much fruit. By the way, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Hello, young people, desperate for marriage. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. So what you have is one alone hooks up with another alone, and now you have two alones trying to be together. Perfect formula for disaster. Happens in families too. Relationships between siblings, but also relationships between parents and children. One alone trying to hook up with another alone and teach the other alone how to be not so unpleasant to the first alone. How many parents actually discipline their children on the basis of, I don't feel good about what you're doing. It's not pleasing to me, it makes me feel bad. So therefore I will discipline you to get you to change your behavior, but do nothing for your heart, actually crush your capacity for objective response to God instead of initiating Holy Spirit initiation from the get-go. That's where you get people who beat their children. Why? Because they're subjective. They respond in pure emotion. Parents listening on the internet, you do not raise children according to what you feel. You raise children according to the Word of God. You train them according to the Word of God. That's how God trains the believer. You don't coddle them. Sometimes you out and out challenge them. You don't take away their challenges. You teach them how to think through their challenges with the Word of God. That's how you do it. You don't fold because Johnny's a brat. And you don't say, I'm not going to discipline Johnny because that's not grace. And when you do discipline him, you don't do it in anger or frustration. You do it in the character of God. And unless you can do it in the character of God, you don't discipline him at that time. Because deal with your own flesh before you try to deal with Johnny's flesh. Because your flesh is simply going to train his flesh. But if you are living in the Spirit, you will train his spirit. Love in deed and in truth. Love in deed and in truth. How do I do that? Proverbs chapter 3, that's how. Starting in verse 1, my son, forget not my law. The law there is not Mosaic law, it's Torah, Word of God. My son, do not forget the Word of God as I have taught it to you. Now let your ears keep my commandments. What does that mean? It doesn't say to perform them, it says to keep them. You hold them. Hold the Word of God. For the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. The neck speaks of the volition. Bind your volition, around your volition, bind mercy and truth. Mercy toward yourself and truth toward yourself first. Mercy toward others and truth toward others second. Both. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, this next part, we often don't think is objectivity, because we don't understand what objectivity is. We think of this as subjectivity, because we have called objectivity subjective and subjectivity objective. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. The person who leans unto their own understanding is subjective. The person who is not trusting God is living in subjectivity. But the Word of God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. Now, it doesn't say in all your ways have it figured out before you take your steps. You don't direct your steps. See, this is one of the things that people want. They want understanding so they can direct their own steps. Okay, what do I do now? God's going to say, I'm not going to tell you. You see, He's not going to let me direct my own steps. You know why? Because my life is not my own. He's not going to let me be a thief. My life is not my own. It's been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. My life is not my own. I don't direct my steps. He does. So many people say, give me understanding so that I can direct my steps, so that I can know what the decision is. And God's going to say, trust in the Lord, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your steps. And He may not tell you what the decision is, but He'll make sure that you get to where you're supposed to go. Can you imagine if God told us all that we want to know? You know what we would do? We'd run like crazy. People would lose their mind if God would tell them all they want to know. They would be terrified. Why? Because they would try to tie the knowledge of God to experience of self. And the two don't mesh. They'd be terrified. Do you think if God told Peter, Peter, you're going to go to the cross and you're going to hang upside down, before Peter had that capacity, what do you think Peter would say? Jesus, I said, you're not going. I'm definitely not going to the cross. That's what he would say. So what does God do to Peter? He says, you're going to go to places you wouldn't want to go. It's very simple. The person who wants to be able to direct their steps is the person who insists on living in subjectivity. The person who knows how to trust in the Lord in all their ways, acknowledge Him, and then relax, is the person who's living in objectivity. Because God gave a promise. And I rely on the promise, and I'm objective. This thought keeps coming to mind. We do not have a theological God. We have a God who is a person. Stephen saw Him as a person. Paul heard him in Acts chapter 9 as a person. In Revelation, we will see him as a person. He came to earth as a person. Abraham met him as a person. Jacob wrestled with him as a person. When Moses was in the cleft of the rock, he saw a person. We don't have a theological God. He is a person. He's not human, but he is a person. I think one of the reasons why people have trouble trusting God is they see him as a theological God. They don't see him as a person. Until I see him as a person, I won't be able to trust him. How do you trust the concept? I can trust someone who loves me, and I'm secure in their love, then I can trust them. But how do you trust a concept? We don't have a theological God. Be not wise, in verse 7, in thine own eyes. How many believers read that, but they are wise in their own eyes? You know why I say they're wise in their own eyes? Because they try to figure things out. Because they say, oh, I can think my way through this. Because they say, I can lean on my natural understanding in order to come up with a spiritual conclusion. They're wise in their own eyes. Didn't Jesus say the person is cursed is the one that leans on the arm of the flesh? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? And yet, they think that through their understanding and natural way of thinking, natural evaluations, they can come up with a spiritual result. You must believe in evolution. The Spirit isn't going to speak to my flesh. The Spirit speaks to my spirit. And apart from faith, I'm not available. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. It'll be health to your emotions and strength to your inner man. Be careful. It's so easy to slip in, and even in our church, and I think our church at large, I'm talking about Greater Grace. I don't mean just our local assembly, but our local assembly is included. There is subjectivity prevailing in people's lives, because the bottom line is it's all about how it feels. And if it feels godly, it's godly. If it feels right, it's right. If it builds the feelings, I'm happy. That's subjectivity. It says, cast down those imaginations. Hurl them away from you. The thing that is health to my emotions is objectivity in faith and truth. But that only comes through the Word and the Spirit and a faith response. Then I have a healthy subjective mind that doesn't live in a subjective life, but an objective one. And my subjectivity, in the right sense, is regulated by the objectivity that comes from the throne. And then my thoughts are His thoughts. And my ways in subjectivity are not His ways. But when He and His thoughts are on the throne of my life, then through faith response, my ways take on His ways. It's a totally different life than some believers live. Some believers know how to live in this, and they are profoundly victorious. Some believers never learn to live in this, and their entire life is one sort of a struggle or another. And it has nothing to do with their circumstances. It has everything to do with their thinking. Satan took away Eve's objectivity. Faith gives it back. That's all it is. See, where did Eve lose objectivity? Is when she stopped believing the Word of God. And so I live an objective life as the Spirit of truth guides me in all truth. Amen.